This morning, we'd like you to turn with us to Amos chapter 4, verse 12. As God has been speaking to the nation of Israel, he declared, "Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." Taking the text out of its context, there is with many a certain excitement and wonder about preparing to meet with your God. This morning, when you got up, we call Sunday the Lord's Day. A day that we give ourselves to gather with God's people to meet the Lord. And so this morning was filled with preparation to come to the house of the Lord. And from the time I was a child, it was always the special day of the week. I can remember from early years, getting up, you wear special clothes. You wear your Sunday shoes. And there's just something different about the Lord's Day because we were going to meet the Lord today. And I can remember the excitement of the family all dressed up, heading for Sunday school. We're going to meet with the Lord. Perhaps on the way you had K-Wave on the radio and your heart was just being prepared to meet the Lord. It seems that there's a different tune in our hearts on this day. We're going to meet with God. And there's certain wonder about it all. There's a certain beauty about it all. As we are preparing to just gather and wait upon God and to meet our God. But that is not at all the case within our text. Within our text, there's a whole different idea and a whole different background. The nation of Israel was brought into existence by God. He watched over its birth. And by great wonders and signs, he delivered them from the bondage in Egypt. He visibly manifested his presence to them as he led them through the wilderness, and daily he provided for their needs. God gave them the laws whereby that they might live a long, prosperous, happy life. And then God drove out the enemies and brought them in and gave to them the land that he had promised to their father Abraham. And in those early years, there was a general excitement about God. They would write on the harnesses of the horses, "Holiness unto the Lord." That was their form of bumper stickers in those days. Declarations of their love for God. Of the fact that God reigned and God ruled and they wanted it so. But as success and prosperity came to the nation, gradually they began to lose their interest in God. And their desire and interest for other things began to grow. They became interested in the furnishings of their homes, interested in the pursuit of pleasures. And these other things gradually began to supersede their interest for God. Meeting with God on the Sabbath, observing Sabbath, was no longer a joyful, wonderful occasion, but it became sort of a burden to them. Be glad when the Sabbath is over so that we can pursue again our other interest. And gradually they began to drift away from this closeness that they had once known with God, and once experienced as they walked in beautiful fellowship with God. And so God began to send to them his messengers to plead with the people not to lose their first love, to come back to that closeness that they once experienced in their walk with God. And the messages of the prophets were tender, loving, as they sought to woo them back into a close fellowship with their God. The people listened. They realized that what the prophets were saying was true. They saw that their devotion for God had waned. They even sort of consented to the voices of the prophets and said, oh yes, we need to get back to God. But they didn't. They were hearers of the word, but not doers. But as long as they were listening and consenting, they felt, well, yes, that's right. Yes, I know that's true. And consenting to the truth, they accepted as an equivalent for keeping the truth. And thus they were deceiving themselves. And the breach between God and the nation grew. So God sent messengers to them with a stronger message. The prophets began to declare to them the dire consequences of disobeying the laws of God. God's laws were established for your good, for your benefit, and if you disobey the laws of God, these are the things which are going to happen to you. These are the inevitable consequences of violating these principles that God has laid out. Your society will begin to deteriorate. Crime will increase. It'll become more difficult to even carry on business because you are leaving the principles that God has established of honesty, of righteousness, of uprightness, of trustworthiness. And as you leave these things, you'll have a deterioration in your whole society and a breakdown of the social order. Return to the law of God. And they called them back to those godly principles that God had elucidated for them within his law. You may think that you can get along quite well without God, but sin has its own consequences. And if you walk that path of sin, it will lead to sorrow, to pain, to suffering, and to social disorder. They heard the prophets, but they didn't like what they were hearing. They didn't like this message. They were comfortable in the things that they were doing. And thus they began to just reject the message. And then they began to experience some of the suffering that sin brings. And the prophets began to point out these things. And the prophets were saying, it's because you have forsaken God, and now God has forsaken you. And that's why this calamity is befalling our society. That's why we see these things taking place. It's because we have left God out of our lives. We've been trying to live without God. We've been trying to say we don't really need God. We can pursue our own desires and our own wishes, and we'll be all right, but you won't be. And this is the consequence. And they began to point to the breakdown of the social order and point out to the people, this is the result of your forsaking God. Calamities have begun to befall you. And then they began to experience national catastrophes. They began to be defeated by their enemies. They no longer had that kind of moral strength that it takes to win in battle. The social problems became epidemic. They weren't able to handle all of the problems that was arising from their use of drugs and their alcoholism. And there was a real breakdown in the national social order, and chaos was ensuing. And this is basically what our text is about today. When Amos the prophet was pointing out these things to them, and then he declared there in verse 12, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God. It is a warning to the people that you are about to meet God in severe judgment. God is ready to judge. You have failed, you have sinned, you have gone your own way, and now the time of judgment has come. Prepare to meet thy God. It isn't a call now, though, to come and meet in a loving relationship with him. You're going to meet him now in an adversarial relationship, as God is going to stand to judge you for the sins and the iniquities that you have persisted in. As you go back in chapter 4, beginning with verse 6, as God speaks to them of the signs that he had given to them to turn them back to him, the things that he had allowed to get their attention, to help them to realize that they were sliding down the path to destruction, he said, I have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in your places, and yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. He first of all allowed food shortages to begin to develop. The cleanness of teeth, you don't need to brush your teeth because there's nothing to eat. And thus the cleanness of teeth. And the shortage of bread. And God allowed this to happen in order to awaken the people to what was happening. But God said, you did not return to me. So then God took a second, more drastic step. And he said, I have withheld the rain from you. During those months in which they needed the rain for harvest, most of the crops over there are what they call dry crops. They put out the seed during the early or the late winter months. They put out the seed, and they usually got good spring rains by which the seed that was planted would be watered and grow up, and they depended upon the rains for irrigation. And even to the present day, in many areas of the land of Israel, they have still what they call the dry crops. There is no irrigation. And in the years in which you have good spring rains, you find the fields are green, the crops are bountiful, the tomatoes are large and delicious. But in those dry spring years, when they don't get what they call the latter rain, the tomatoes are small and shriveled, and the grain is just sparse in the land. And so God speaks about having withheld these spring rains when it was 3 months until the harvest, when they needed that rain to just really boost the crop and bring it to its full fruition, that he withheld the rain. And how that in one area they would be having floods, while in the next area they would be in a drought condition. So they would move to the areas where there was rain, but there wasn't water sufficient. Sort of a chaotic kind of a condition with the weather patterns. And God said, and still you did not return to me. This did not really alarm them. Water rationing and all didn't really seem to wake them up that God is trying to speak to us. There is something drastically wrong. And so in verse 9, he goes on to declare that I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. At the time when your vineyards, your fig trees, and olive trees were increased, I allowed the locusts to come and devour them. Began to experience crop failures, these calamities striking their crops. But the Lord said, still you didn't return to me. All of these things were allowed by God to wake the people up. They were all designed to turn the people unto God. And God speaks of these things, but always the sad refrain, but still you did not return to me. And so God said he would bring the pestilence upon them. The pestilences that were upon the Egyptians. Who knows? Perhaps even the HIV virus. And surely this will arouse them from this spiritual deadness and will cause them to realize we need to seek God. But even with the pestilence, they did not turn to me, God said. And so he allowed their young ones to be slain in battle, in senseless wars. Their armies began to taste defeat. But still, the Lord said, you did not return to me. And finally, some of the cities were destroyed by volcanic activity. Others were destroyed by earthquakes. These were attended again, natural disasters to awaken the people to their need for God. But as soon as the shaking was over and the damaged buildings repaired, it was back to pleasure as usual. The seeking after their own ways, and they would not return to God. And thus the text, therefore, prepare to meet thy God. You're going to meet him now in another way. You're going to meet him now in his wrath and in his judgment that he's going to bring upon you. All of the invitations of God were met with rejection. In fact, they began to resent the messengers of God. And they began to violently react against the messengers of God, persecuting the messengers of God, putting them to death, stoning them, cutting them in two, silencing their voices. The warnings of God were ignored. They were passed off as natural phenomena. The love of God had been spurned, and the grace of God had been rejected. And now the patience and the long-suffering of God has been exhausted, and they are to see another side of God's nature as the wrath of God is going to be revealed. And God said, the prophet said, all right, prepare to meet your God. In the book of Hebrews, it says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Having rejected God's truth, having rejected God's love, having rejected God's offer to wash you and cleanse you of your sin, doing despite to the Spirit of grace, trodding underfoot the Son of God, accounting the covenant that he established with his blood a worthless thing, having done such horrible rejection to the things of God, you will meet God, but only in a different light. Turn to Romans chapter 1. As Paul, beginning in verse 18, having talked first of all about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation to those that believe, wherein God has revealed his righteousness that comes through faith. But in contrast to this wonderful gospel of salvation, there is that other side, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of God in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that a person is without excuse. God has revealed himself in nature, so you're without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beast and to creeping things. Wherefore, because of this, because they began to attribute the works of God to the evolutionary processes, because they sought to eliminate the need for God from the consciousness of man, rejecting the truth of God, they made up fanciful stories and theories and concepts to try to explain the existence of life forms. And they called it science. And professing themselves to be wise, they were fools. And they believed the foolish theories of man rather than the absolute truths of God. And thus, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And thus they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward one another, men with men, doing those things which are unthinkable, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was proper. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate minds to do those things which are not convenient. And being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy and murder and debate and deceit and malignity and whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and disobedient to parents. Without understanding, they became covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, and who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only did the same, but rented videos that they might take pleasure in those that were doing them. Filling your mind with a corruption. Though you may not do it yourself, yet there is a vicarious entering in and doing it as you watch it being done. Pretty heavy. God is saying, look, I did my best. I warned you. I brought calamities upon you. I sought to turn you back from the path of destruction. But for all of these things, you would not return to me. Thus, prepare to meet your God. You know, it is sheer folly to meet God as an adversary. The scripture declares, woe unto him who strives with his maker. How could you possibly ever hope to win in striving with God? Some of you today are striving with God. God has been speaking to your heart about those things in your life. that are dishonest, that are corrupt, that are displeasing to him. And God has been convicting you about these things. But you find yourself fighting against the Spirit of God as he speaks to your heart. To strive with God is a no-win situation. For if you do win and you refuse to bow your knee to God, you refuse to surrender your life to him, then you are lost eternally. The idea is, don't strive with God, surrender to God. The Bible tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Now, if you can somehow work your way around and you don't die, perhaps you can avoid the judgment. But as sure as people are dying, it should be a lesson to you that it is appointed unto man once to die. And as the scripture said, after that, the judgment. You are going to stand before God. The Bible says, and we shall give an account unto him. Someday, you are going to meet God, and you need to be prepared. Now, God knows every thought, every motive of my heart. Nothing is hid from his eye. And I have to stand before him. But I am guilty. I have sinned. I have come short of the glory of God. I have done things that are evil. They are corrupt. I have transgressed the laws of God. How can I ever stand before God as the judge of the universe? The prosecuting attorney is shrewd, and he knows all about me. He knows every time I've fallen because he's the one that tripped me up. And he has been accusing me day and night, continually. And he is going to demand the death penalty against me because he knows that I have sinned and the wages of sin is death. And the law declared the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. But God has provided an advocate for me, someone to represent me. And my advocate says, plead guilty. Just confess your sin. Don't try and cover it. Don't try to gloss over it. Don't try to excuse it. Just plead guilty and let me speak to the judge on your behalf. And so I stand and I plead guilty, Your Honor. And my defense attorney says, may I approach the bench, please? And the moment he comes close to the bench and he says, Father, I feel better already. Yes, he's guilty. He has sinned. But he came to me and he confessed his sin. And Father, he is one whose sins I bore on the cross. He is one whose guilt I have taken. And so, Father, just put that to my account, if you would. And the gavel comes down, and the judge declares, justified. and I have been declared innocent. Oh, how thankful that I have such an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous, who represents me. So, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who is justified. Who then is he that condemneth? It is Christ who has died, yea, rather is risen again, and is even at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for me. Now, others of you may be calling to him and saying, would you represent me? As you stand there before God, guilty, the books are open, the charges have been leveled, and you call for him to be your advocate, to tell the judge how that you did your best. You tried to be good. You went to church occasionally. You even dropped a dollar in the plate every once in a while. But the advocate will look and say, well, I don't know you. He will say, oh, but Lord, Lord. And he'll say, why do you call me Lord? And you never did those things that I commanded you to do. And you'll say, oh, please plead my case. And he will look and he'll say, I'm sorry. I never knew you. For he who denies me before men, him will I also deny before the Father in the presence of his holy angels. The prophet cried, prepare to meet your God. This is serious business because you are going to meet God. That is for certain. And you are going to meet God either in your own righteousness, or you will meet him in the righteousness of Jesus Christ that God has given to us through our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the unprepared will stand before God in their own righteousness and be condemned. But the wise who have made preparation, who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord, who have believed upon him and committed their lives unto his Lordship, that preparation will stand them in good stead. That is the preparation that is necessary in meeting God. That is the preparation that will guarantee your eternal life. You are going to meet God to experience his love forever, or you will meet him in judgment to know the wrath of God against sin. Tragically, in our story here in the book of Amos, it was not really an invitation to meet the God of love and tenderness, to obtain mercy and forgiveness, but it was now to meet the judgment of God and the wrath of God because you failed over and over again to surrender yourself, though God did everything to reach you. But you continued obdurate in your stubborn resistance. You finally won the battle against the Spirit of God. And God said, my Spirit will no longer strive with you. But then, it's a shallow victory because of its consequences. Prepare to meet your God. You're going to meet him one way or another. Shall we pray? Father, speak to our hearts this morning by the word. Those that have been living carelessly, recklessly, passing off the things that have happened as just mere circumstance, accident. Those who fail to see your warnings, fail to heed your call. Oh, Father, we pray that even this day, as once again you are calling to them, once again you are giving them the opportunities to have the forgiveness of sin and to know your love and to live in fellowship with you. Help them, Father, not to reject, not to go blindly on ignoring every roadblock that you've placed in their path. But Lord, may they surrender and yield their lives. And may they prepare, Lord, to meet you with that only preparation only that is valid and worthwhile, that preparation of meeting you in Christ, not having our own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of Christ through faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? What more is there to be said except the prayer room is over here behind the block wall? And if you are not ready to meet God, I would encourage you, I would exhort you, I would beg you, go back. Prepare to meet God, because you see, you never know when you're going to stand before him. You don't know, but what this is God's last call to you. One day it's going to come, God's final call to your heart. And if you reject that call, there only awaits that fearful, certain looking forward to the fiery indignation of his wrath by which he's going to devour his adversaries. Prepare now. Don't put it off. I implore you in Jesus' name. May the Lord be with you. And you that are his, oh, may you just experience the joy of meeting him, not just here, but all day long. The joy of his presence, the power of his spirit, and just the glory of walking with God. May that be your portion this week, in Jesus' name.